How many of you have ever read A Diary of a Young Girl? Oh, somebody knows their literature. Better known as The Diary of Anne Frank. How many of you read that? Right, a few more. You know, as we think about that story this morning, we think about Anne Frank, a Jewish teenager who lived in hiding in Amsterdam during the Holocaust. It reveals her fears, her hopes, as her family was there in the secret annex. But it gives us dramatic insight into the lives that the Jews struggling to survive under the threat of the Nazis. And so this morning, I want us to think about things that are written and later read: diaries, journals, memoirs, and autobiographies. You think about all of those genres this morning, they do a couple things. They give us insights into worlds we've never lived. They give us behind the scenes of what happened in other people's lives. They reveal their trials and their triumphs, and ultimately, we see where they found their hope. The first two, diaries and journals, what? They're often written in the moment, hoping that no one ever sees them. Right, I was going to open this morning and say, hey, how many of you have ever read someone else's diary? Things, why? Because we look back and we see, we learn events of history as people journaled, as people kept a diary of what was happening in their lives. But the latter two, being memoirs and autobiographies, what are they? They're typically written by someone who is looking back on their life, looking back on what has happened. And so I want us to think this morning, as we read these collections of thoughts, of tragedy, of triumphs, what do we learn? What do we learn? We learn their struggles. We learn the events that made them into who they are or who they became. We see their emotions along the way. We see their trials. We also see their victories. We see their joy, and we also see their pain. We see much of that through God's word, but especially in one particular book, the book of Psalms. So today we begin, as you heard mentioned in the announcements, we begin a new series. The last Sunday of every month, we will look at a psalm. And so today, we will begin by looking at Psalm 1. So I invite you to tap or turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. And while you're doing so, I want to discuss what the Psalter, what the book of Psalms is, and how it is still relevant in our lives today. This book, within the book, within the Bible, has the most penmen or writers over the longest span of time. It is through their writings that we hear their hearts. It contains poetry, that's very important, and parallelism. Because as we study God's word, as we have, last year, we studied the book of Philippians, that is one of the Pauline letters. It is written to a church. You read and study an epistle. You read and study a book of the New Testament different than you do Psalms. Different than you do the book of Proverbs. Different than you do the book of Daniel, which is prophecy. We need to understand what the genre of the book that we are studying is. And so by that, we know that as we're going to be reading in Psalms and studying Psalms, that we need to take note. It is poetry. We need to take note of its structure, of its flow, and how things are connected and they are contrasted. And listen, you can go way deep. There's like A, B, B, A, like as far as the flow and how things interconnect. I'm not going to go that deep, right? Because I don't even fully understand all of that. But it is amazing when we dig what we will find. You've heard me say this time and time before, as I've shared from the Psalms since I've been with you at Bethel. It is the hymn book of ancient Israel. You think that some of the songs that we sing today are hard. What if I was to tell you this morning, open to Psalm 84, and we're going to sing that? Right? We often see things that are noted to the choir master, to the choir leader, to folks like Austin who lead us in worship. Really quickly, I want to also encourage you, as we're studying the book of Psalms, that this one book, this collection of Psalms, is divided into five smaller books. And so Psalm 1 is in book 1, which runs from Psalm 1 to Psalm 41. So listen, as we read, as we study the Psalms, we see, listen, the expression of God's greatness to the bitterest groans. We see the sinful, we see the afflicted. We see every emotion you can imagine. As I tell people often, as I've done funerals, if I've done homegoing services, I tell the family, listen, now is not a time to run from God, but to run to Him. To run and look into His Word, especially the Psalms. Why? Because we see the psalmist being raw and real with God. Every emotion, every grief, every sorrow, every fear, every frustration, every doubt, every hope, every care, celebrations, and even praise to our great God. So that begs the question, what is the book's main purpose? What is the book of Psalms' main purpose? Its poetry provides an expression. As we read through the Psalms, we will see praise, we will see people worshiping the Lord, and we will also see those confessing their sins. As I read also this week, listen to this, an understanding and appreciation of the Psalter, you'll see that from time to time, that is the book of Psalms, that's another word for it, is incomplete until each psalm is studied individually. This morning, Pastor Jim Johnson from Paxville messaged me, and he said he was preaching from Psalm 101. I said, oh, so you've been in Paxville for 101 months. He said, no, a little bit longer than that. But Jim and I came out of Northside, where Pastor Jimmy, that's what he would do. He would take the last Sunday of the month, and so he knows Southside. They're in like a Psalm 120 or something like that. And so that they know Pastor Jimmy's been at that church that long because they take just and look at one psalm a month. And so I want us to turn our attention. Let's read Psalm 1 together. And there you'll find in your copy of God's Word, or you can look on the screen behind me, you will find these similar words. Verse 1, Psalter says, psalmist says, he says this, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for Psalm 1 and the truths that it teaches us as it begins this precious book of people sharing their hearts and their struggles with you and with us. And so, Father, my prayer is today, help us to apply the truths that we see in Psalm 1 to our lives. Lord, to live it out, to trust you, to praise you, to worship you in the peaks and the valleys of life, through the trials and the triumphs. Father, you are there with us. And so remind us of your presence and your goodness this morning. Strengthen us for the days ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we dive into Psalm 1, I want to encourage you that Psalm 1 is a gateway to the entire book of Psalms. Also, I think it's important to note, if you look in your Bible, it is not attributed to any one writer. So it's a gateway. It's going to set, as you've heard me say, and I've heard old pastors say, and I love it, it's going to set the tenor and the tone for the rest of the book. For the rest of the Psalms, Psalm 1 is setting that tenor and the tone. This morning, and I don't know if I nailed this one, some Sundays I don't, but this one I wrestle with. Our kind of main point, one of our main takeaways is this morning. Our destination determines our direction. Do you know where you are headed, and do you know how to get there? Destination, direction are key words. Let's look here at verse 1. The walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Do you notice the progression here? Do you notice the progression? There are three things that the man or woman of God does not do. The psalmist tells us in verse 1 that we're not to walk, we're not to stand, we're not to sit with the ungodly. We're not to sit with the wicked. Walk. We're not to follow. When you're walking, we talk about that we're to walk with Jesus. What is another word that we use for that? That we are to, it starts with an F, that we are to what? We are to follow him. So do you think that it matters who you follow in this world, in your life? Absolutely. You think about, he says here, the psalmist says that we're not to stand in the pathway with sinners. In essence, when we stand, what happens oftentimes? We might be walking, but if we gather, just like this morning before we worshiped, if we're standing together, we wind up doing what? We wind up sharing advice. We wind up sharing things that are happening in our lives. So we're not to walk, we're not to follow, we're not to stand and seek counsel from the wicked, from the ungodly, and we're not to sit with the company of mockers. Listen, ungodly advice leads to taking a sinner's stand on spiritual and moral issues. Not in my notes, but why do we think that Christendom, the church today, is in such shambles that it is because we're seeking ungodly advice. We're seeking to introduce principles of the world into the church, and we're seeking advice and wisdom from people far from Jesus. And if they are they going to lead us closer to Jesus? No, because they're far from him. And so who we follow, who we seek advice and counsel from matters. I love scripture as we went through a season recently here at Bethel with something with the Learning Center. And I was appreciative that we could stand on the truth of God's word that it says that with the counsel of many, plans prosper. It's the counsel of the godly, that there were godly men and women around me in that season. I wasn't in the trenches by myself. We had the Lord. We had people praying together. But also, we were seeking him together. And so there, we're to seek the counsel of the godly. We're to grow and to do life together. That's why our life groups are so important. Whether it's our traditional legacy Sunday school classes at 10 a.m. or new classes that we've added, it could be sharing breakfast at the Ginyard Diner. It could be opening God's Word on Wednesday night. It could be opening your home, as we saw just last week. We had a couple who opened their home and 19 people, women, men, children, showed up to pray. On a Thursday night, they showed up to pray. And so we cannot forsake that what God wants to do and who God is and how we worship him is not confined to this corner and these four walls. We want to encourage you to come, amen? But we also want to encourage you to what? Go. God calls us to go. We see that in Mark. As I read the Great Commission in Mark, we typically go to Matthew. But I read it recently as I'm going through Mark, and it's beautiful. Listen to this. You think about this. It's an old adage. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your life. What's interesting here, too, is the KJV says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The scornful. CSB says, mock God's people. Why would you seek wisdom and clarity from people who mock God? Who criticize the church. Why would you go to them looking for wisdom? The mockers are those who, it defines it this way, an arrogant fool who refuses discipline and correction. Is that the world that we live in today, folks? Our people don't want discipline. They don't want correction, right? They've taken the adage of Burger King, have it your way, right? We can do whatever we want to do. We can say whatever we want to do. We saw that when we were in New York City. You can be who you want to be and walk down the sidewalk with or without as much or little clothing as you'd like, and no one will bother you. Amen? Because you just, they leave you to yourself. I love what Stephen Drummage, as I heard him preach this Psalm 1 back in the fall, he said this, you can tell someone's destination by the way they travel. You know, we just spent time in the airport. So imagine if we were in the airport and here comes this family, a mom and dad and a couple of little children, and they all have on these colorful T-shirts and they have this little icon on there with little ears. That out. So think about us as Christians. Can people tell our destination by the way we travel, by the way we live our lives, where we find our hope. Let's look at verse 2. The psalmist goes on to say, he says, instead, so one thing I forgot to say too, and you saw it hopefully in your bulletin, the title of this message is two ways. There's two ways. There's the godly and the ungodly. There's the wicked and there is the righteous or the just. And so the psalmist kind of begins, he talks next to this. He says, instead, his delight is in the law, in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. I want to ask you just very simply this morning, what do you delight in? What do you delight in? What brings you joy? What brings you satisfaction? The psalmist says his delight is in the laws, the Lord's instruction, the Lord's law, in God's word. And it says he meditates on it day and night. That's why I encourage you. That's why we have our bands where we're reading through the Bible together. Why? To get the word of God, to get into the word of God until the word of God gets into us. And so will we open God's word, will we read it, and then allow it to take one truth or one statement and then to meditate that, to chew on it day by day? I think what the psalmist also tells us in Psalm 119, verse 15 through 16, it says, I will meditate on your precepts, and I will think about your ways. When was the last time that you thought about what God wanted in your life, what God wanted in his church, what God wanted to happen in your family? I will meditate on your precepts and I will think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. If we're not to forget his word, then we have to do what? We have to be in it. Scripture memorization is something that has fallen by the wayside, but it is in and through that. The psalmist also says that that I might not sin against you. How's the first part of that verse go? Thank you. Thank you for letting me call you on the spot. Right. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We're to hide his word in our heart, in our minds, so that we don't forget his word. Joshua tells us, Joshua 1:8. Remember what Joshua tells us? Joshua says, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it. You are to chew on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Also, one of the cross references of this verse is a verse that I memorized, Psalm 40, verse 8. It says what? I delight to do your will, my God, and your instruction is deep within me. Whose will do you desire to do? Right, we're to be about what God wants. What God wants in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, in his church. It should be about Christ and Christ's desire for our lives. Let's look at verse 3 through 4 back in Psalm 1. Hopefully you held your place there. Look what the psalmist says. We see two pictures that he gives us. He says, he is like a tree, the godly. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they're like chaff that blows, that the wind, two parallels between the truths of God's word and our lives. The psalmist compares a blessed person, a happy person. I prefer the term blessed. He compares a blessed person to a tree. What do we know about trees? They're stable, they're well nourished, they're fruitful, and they're prosperous. Psalm 92 echoes the same thing. It says in Psalm 92, verse 12 through 14, the righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of God. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green. Now, I don't know why. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was my flesh. But I thought about some of y'all. Y'all still got fruit to bear. Amen. God's still got things that he wants to do in your life. He wants to utilize you. He wants you to share your story. He wants you to come alongside of a younger man or a younger woman as they go through the valleys of life. And will you take God's word and point them to where you found hope? Will you point them to, hey, this verse I memorized this, I studied this, I meditate on it, I chewed on it, and it brought me hope. It gave me hope. Isaiah 26:3-4, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That verse came from my friend Les, who went through thyroid cancer, and as the Lord provided, and he was able to overcome that through the Lord's strength. He said, Chris, I want to show you what brought me hope, what brought me comfort as I went through my treatments, as I went through my radiation. This brought me hope. The Word of God. It wasn't his superstar, you know, somebody he aspired to be. It wasn't how much money was in his bank account, but it was the Word of God, the living and active Word of God that brought him hope and brought him comfort. I want to just quickly point out to you, too, it says what? That it's, it talks about seasons. It talks about seasons. And I think about Lauren Green. This is what happens when you get around people, right? He talked about his trees, and I think it was your peach trees or whatever, right? That last year they didn't produce very much. So what's he got to do? He's got to wait another season to see what happens. And so oftentimes, we need to remember that there are seasons in our lives where God is doing things. He's cultivating things. He's turning over the soul of our hearts. He's doing things behind the scenes that we don't know, that we don't realize. But guess what? Growth is happening. Things are happening, and we must take time and trust him. I think as we think about seasons, I can't help but go to Ecclesiastes 3. Do you remember what Ecclesiastes 3 said? Sorry, I forgot to divide this into multiple slides, so look yourself or just listen. You know this scripture. There's an occasion, there's a season for everything, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to avoid embracing, a time to search and a time to count as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Can I encourage you something? If you're taking notes or you have your bulletin, maybe you've never taken a note in your life in church, write down Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. Look that up in your Bible tomorrow, and I want you to ask yourself, read this passage and ask yourself one question. What season am I in? What season am I in? I have been in seasons where personally and pastorally, I had to circle different things, but there were times and seasons that I was in that I had to refrain from embracing, and there were times that I knew that I needed to continue to plant. Season am I in? Let's look really quick again back at Psalm 1, verse 4, the chaff. Let's look at that. I want to look at it in the Amplified version. It says this, not so the wicked, those disobedient and living without God are not so, but they're like chaff, worthless, dead, and without substance, which the wind drives away. That's what the chaff does when they would separate the wheat and the tares. They would separate the wheat. You would have the chaff, and it would just blow away. It would be driven away by the wind. Let's look quickly at verses 5 through 6. We see that we see this picture of a destination. We see kind of peril and punishment. Look with me at verse 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Let's look again in the Amplified version. One thing I love about that is it gives you that richer, deeper meaning of some of the words as we translate them into English, and we look back in the Greek, that the Greek and the Hebrew, as we study the Bible, that we don't necessarily understand the full essence of what is being said. The Amplified version gives us that. Therefore, the wicked, those disobedient and living without God, shall not stand, be justified in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, or the assembly of the righteous, those who are upright in right standing with God. Where do you stand this morning with the Lord? This week, as with most weeks, I was wrestling with a few things, including this message. And I thought, Lord, what do you want your people to see in this psalm? How can we apply it to our lives? How can we apply it to our marriages, to situations we find ourselves? And lo and behold, a Facebook post was placed in my path this week from a pastor's friend, Shane Musall, that was with us for a season. Shane's wife shared something. And as I began to read it, as I was wrestling, God, help me to understand what you want me to see about this, about the Psalms. Here, Morgan gives us something that I want to pass along to you. Look at what Morgan said in her post. She said, the Psalms have been a beautiful comfort. They are powerful in remembering God's presence, his great love, faithfulness, power, goodness, and so much more. She went on to say this. She said, there's comfort in genuine pursuit of the Lord in the greatest joys, but also the deepest griefs that encompass our lives. What you don't know about Shane and Morgan is Shane was here because his wife had left him. They were headed to a divorce, and only by the grace of God, their marriage was reconciled. They're now back together. They're now a family. They have a young son. And so she was sharing some of that burden through her post. As she shared her story, she said, the biggest thing I discovered is knowing how much of a sinner in the deepest way I am and how much I need Jesus. That discovery is something I learned much more and more every day. Listen to part of her story. She said, in that discovery, he, the Lord, has shown me my great need for him through the loss of two babies. Logan, which means little hollow, in August of 2020, and Elijah, the Lord is my God, in March of 2022. As Morgan shared her story, it's just like the Psalms. I could hear her pain, but I could also hear where the Lord had provided. The Lord had comforted. And she said this, and maybe you're wrestling with something in your life this morning, and I share her story with her permission because I want you to see that there are other people just like you that wrestle with things. She said, I blamed myself and racked my brain while it the grief down without embracing it. Even without dealing with it, and even with dealing with it, now God has been moving, providing, loving, and caring for every detail that led to this very moment. She closed by saying this, the Lord provided answers of why the miscarriage happened. A burden I carried for almost 4 years has been lifted. And it was all in God's wonderful timing. These 4 years brought me to my knees, showing me my deepest need for God. Friends, we need the Lord. Amen. When the bumps in the road occur, where will you turn? When the storms occur, where will you run? I can't help but think about what Peter tells us. And as I look, I went to one verse, but that's what have I taught you all along? You may go to one verse, but read before and read after. And I want to share with you Peter's words of wisdom inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says this in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7 is the verse I went to. Casting all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares about you. He went on to say, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Verse 10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. Friends, in this life, we have two choices. We can follow God, or we can follow the world around us. Who will you follow? Let's pray. Father God, thank you this morning for the book of Psalms. Thank you for the reminder that the psalmist gives us that in our lives there are but two ways. There is following Jesus and there is following this world. And so my prayer this morning is, as we have gathered, as we have opened your word, Father, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never began that journey with you of following Jesus, of allowing your love and your grace and your mercy to lavish over their hearts and lives. Father, I pray that today would be the day that they turn from their sins and they turn to their Savior. Father, my prayer is that we would take the truths that we've heard, that we would be reminded as we seek you through your word, as we seek your spirit in our lives, that we are like trees that are beside well-nourished streams, and you provide time and time again. And Father, my prayer is that you would help us to walk in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you, and to live a life pointing others to Jesus. Father, we ask all this in the mighty and precious name of your Son, the name above names, above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen.